How can I do anything but love him? You cannot write a song like that unless you recognize what Jesus has done for you. That's a song that'll bring you to tears if you actually sit and think about it. Many of us are sitting in this room who understand that there is no way under heaven that you could be where you're at today without Jesus. There's no way. There's no way you could have what you have. There's no way you could enjoy what you enjoy. There's no way that you could be where you are without him. And if you understand that, then like the writer of that song said, how can you do anything but love him? And when the hard times come, instead of blaming him, you realize, as my dad always used to tell me, son, life's hard. And he was right. But one thing that doesn't ever change is that Jesus is good. And he'll carry you through. And instead of turning and shaking our fist saying, God, why have you done this to me? That writer of that song said, boy, how can I have, as I look back on my life and I see all the things that I did not earn, that I could not have earned, that I could not have gotten on my own, good times, bad times, how can I do anything but love him? Thank you for singing that, Mickey. I've never heard that song before, but I love that. Thank you. That gets your heart started, doesn't it? That's good. It's good to be with you this morning. You know, it's always good to come home. We're 1,300 miles away now over there on the East Coast. It's different over there. Anybody ever lived on the East Coast before? You know how strange they are over there, don't you? New Englanders, you know, but when my wife and I were getting ready to move out there, I had questioned and wrestled with the Lord about that. Connecticut, what is that? Is that a state? I mean, I wrestled with that. I said, Lord, where are you taking us? Where are you bringing us? And we go out there, and it's like, where are we? This is a foreign country. New England, Connecticut, it's so small, it's so different, and yet that's where the Lord has us. But I just thought, boy, it's so different out there, and that's where the Lord wants us. And of course, we have been growing out there. It's been actually an awesome journey, and I think that's really the best word I can put on it, is that it has been a journey. And one of the things that I have been learning, even over the past year and a half, is that this Christian life is a journey. It's an adventure, and you're not in control. God is. And if you'd let him be in control, the journey is actually enjoyable. It's good. It's great. No matter where he takes you, no matter where you go, no matter what you do, if you understand God's in control of your journey, it's okay. And it can be enjoyable, and you can love where you're at, no matter where you're at. You can love what you do, no matter what you do. And especially because of the one that you're serving, you can love Jesus because of who he is, no matter where you are. And that's where my wife and I are at. But as I said, it's always good to come home. And certainly here is a place that I will always consider home. My wife and I flew in yesterday morning and got in, and we're able to get some rest. And so I'm ready to go this morning. You ready? I'm ready. Let's do this. Luke chapter 22, if you would, in your Bibles. Luke chapter 22. And just kind of by way of a little bit of a recap, if you're just joining us here this morning, you weren't here last week, I began a mini-series that will conclude tonight, a series that the Lord had placed on my heart months ago, back in June when Pastor Clear first approached me. We were here at the time, and he said, Austin, would you consider coming and preaching for me while I'm gone? And I said, let me pray about it. Let me do some checking here, and it worked out. And throughout those months leading up to here, I said, Lord, what is it that you want me to speak on? I'm not sure. And the Lord began to put on my heart this thing of thriving Christianity. You know, I mentioned this last Sunday morning, but you think about the society we live in, and you just can't miss what's going on around us. There's a lot of things that are going on, and it's bad. There's a lot of things to get discouraged about. There's a lot of things you look around, and the things that we used to value aren't getting valued anymore. The things that are right, the things that are moral, the things that are things that made our nation great. We talked about that. Boy, a lot of things are in decay. A lot of things are eroding. And it's so easy to fall into this mindset of, boy, I just got to hunker down. I just got to try to survive what's going on around me. Just kind of hold on tight and hope that it doesn't overwhelm me and just kind of even get to the point where I feel like this life's not worth living anymore. By the way, there's a lot of folks who are getting to that point where they're starting to consider, is this life even worth living anymore? Do I even want to be here? They look around, they see what's going on, and that what they see is destruction. They see just violence. They see racism. They see all of these things that are out there, and they say, you know what? I don't know if this is worth being around for anymore. And they contemplate, maybe I should just end it and get out of here. It's not worth living anymore. We asked the question last week, is it possible to thrive in an environment and a society like that? Is it possible? You know, Jesus answered that question. You know what he said that keeps coming back to my mind, even as I continue to look at this message in this series. You know what Jesus said? He said, I am come that they might have life. But not just that they would have life, but they would have it more what? Abundantly. He said, it is not only possible to live, but it's possible to thrive, to actually have life that is abundant, that is overflowing. And it doesn't matter what environment you're in. Jesus said, I've come to give you something that can thrive. And so we said last week, is it possible to thrive in our environment that's filled with decay? And the answer to that is yes. Jesus answers that as yes. And we talked about how is it done. And we began last Sunday morning with examining thriving Christianity. Where does it begin? It begins at the root level. And what's the root level? Understanding, what is your understanding of the gospel? The gospel. Boy, there's a lot of churches today that are going away from preaching the gospel. A lot of entertainment, very little gospel. A lot of flashing lights and a lot of things to kind of sparkle and a lot of fluff, but not a lot of meat. And Jesus is trying to help his disciples understand in this environment that the gospel, your understanding of the message that God has given, the good news, is important. How do you understand it? What is the gospel? And we talked about two competing ideologies where the gospel is either about keeping a religion, which we said that keeping a religion in the sense that you're joining a system. If you want to become a Christian, you want to join in with all of that, then you're joining a system that is this performance-based way of living where you have to earn God's love. You have to earn God's acceptance. You better sit up straight. You better pull yourself together. You better clean yourself up. The pressure's all on you, and God will not love you. He will not accept you unless you perform right. That's keeping a religion. Either the gospel's all about that, or we said, secondly, the gospel is all about cultivating a what? Relationship. Cultivating a relationship in which cases the difference between the two is either you're performing to impress God, which God's not looking for that, by the way. If you're here this morning and that's what you've been living under, this system and this belief that God is waiting for me to impress him and he's looking at me and looking for my performance to raise to a certain level, that's not what God's looking for. He's not looking for your performance to impress. He's looking for your heart to know him. And that's called a relationship. That's where it begins. And if you want to thrive, if you want to grow, then you've got to understand that what God's really looking for is for you to know him. You think about the Apostle Paul, who, if anybody could brag about what he'd done, he said, I count all of that but loss. You know what my goal is? Philippians chapter 3. That I may what? Know him. He said, you know what this is all about? He said, knowing him, knowing God, knowing Jesus. And that's where it begins. If you want to thrive, you want to experience this abundant growth in the midst of rampant decay, it starts with your fundamental understanding, your fundamental belief that what God is looking for is for you to know him. And that's what your focus should be on. That's where everything is founded on and built on, is this understanding that God wants me to know him and I ought to seek to want to know him. And then second of all, last Sunday night we talked about part two, where you move now from the root issue and the root fundamental understanding to now, what is your fertilizing mentality? What is it that drives you? What is it that motivates you? Why do you do what you do? And we talked about two battling things that say, I want to answer that question, and that was this. Either you are being motivated by the gospel drives everything you do, and we said if the gospel is cultivated in relationship, then being gospel-centered is looking to see how many people you can help, how many people you can affect, how many people you can influence to help bring them into that relationship with Jesus Christ, because that's what it's all about. How many people can I get to understand that anything that they could possibly do is really nothing compared to knowing Christ? And so bringing people in is called being gospel-centered. That's the motive. That's the focus. Or on the opposite side, being model-driven, where all that you can think about is maintaining this mold, this model that was really meant to carry the gospel but now has become greater than the gospel. We said if you want to thrive, you must understand that your goal and mine ought to be about being gospel-centered. Gospel-centered. This morning, we go to part three in our series, Thriving Christianity. And this morning, I want to talk to you about this thought, the essential atmosphere. The essential atmosphere. How many of you have ever heard of something called the greenhouse effect? Anybody ever heard that term before, the greenhouse effect? I never was a great student when it came to science. And, you know, I wasn't a master at that subject, but if I understand this correctly, what the greenhouse effect is, it's really referring to put it simple as I can, it's the exchange of ingoing and outgoing radiation that warms the earth. And the reason why it's called the greenhouse effect is because it is similar what happens to our earth when our earth gets warmed up because the sun is shining, the radiation comes down and it's incoming and outgoing, reflected back. That process is similar to what happens in a greenhouse. How many of you have ever been in a greenhouse before? If you're a gardener or if you go to plant nurseries, you notice a lot of times their plants are in greenhouses. And what happens in a greenhouse is this. When you put plants there, in this greenhouse, the sun, of course, shines through those glass walls, if you want to call them, the glass ceiling, the glass walls, and that radiation passes through the glass walls, is absorbed into the plants and into the hard surfaces surrounding them. And the ultraviolet rays, the part of the radiation, the plants absorb that directly. But then there's a part of the radiation, it's called IR radiation or infrared. That's what we would know as heat. Now, you feel heat on a hot summer day, that's IR radiation, infrared. You're feeling that that's heat. And that heat, when it passes through those glass windows and those glass walls, it gets trapped inside. And it warms that atmosphere in the greenhouse, which is why when people use greenhouses, it's so that they can plant and those plants can last all year round. Even in the wintertime, things like tropical plants can survive in the midst of elements that should kill them because they're in an environment that actually causes them to grow and thrive. And that atmosphere is essential for those plants to thrive. There's one thing that I have learned and am continuing to learn about Christianity is that what is essential for an individual and essential for a church that wants to experience this thriving Christianity that we're talking about, this abundant growth, it's a certain type of atmosphere. You need this type of an atmosphere. Just as it's vital for plants to have that warmth in the atmosphere in order to thrive, so it is vital, I believe, for Christians who desire to thrive, to grow, to also have an atmosphere that enables them, enables you, enables me to experience this growth that only Jesus, who is the Son, not S-U-N, but S-O-N, Jesus, the Son, only He can bring. And we can spend a lot of time on really exhausting this subject, but really I only want to focus on three things from our text. You're there in Luke chapter 22. I want you to just kind of cycle down to verse 24 is where we're going to be. I only want to focus on three things this morning that we're going to find in our text. And by the way, when I refer to the essential atmosphere of a thriving Christian individual and a thriving Christian church, I'm talking about the essential attitude of a thriving Christian and a thriving church. Why attitude? Because it's your attitude and my attitude that makes up the atmosphere that surrounds us. It's your attitude and my attitude that makes up the atmosphere that surrounds us. And so this morning, we're going to examine Thriving Christianity, part three this morning, examine the essential atmosphere. Let's read the passage of Scripture. Would you stand with me, if you would? Luke chapter 22. And actually, if you don't mind, let's read this out loud together. Just a few verses, verse 24, and we'll go all the way through verse 30. I'd like you to read this out loud with me, beginning again. Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 24, let's read together. Ready? Begin. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest? And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I would ask that you would meet with us right now. We came, Lord, there are folks here who have driven a distance to be here. And Lord, what we're looking for is to hear from you. And right now I'm asking that you hopefully have already prepared our hearts and prepared our minds, but even now, Lord, would you put to rest any further distractions that the enemy might be placing in our minds at this very moment. This is a message we need to hear. Lord, our attitude is so very important to the atmosphere that surrounds us. And if we want to grow, if we want to thrive, we have to examine our attitudes. And Lord, this is a vital, vital topic this morning. Would you help us to place aside the distractions and to focus on your word? Speak to us this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Three expressions this morning that I'd like to talk to you about and that we'll examine as we continue this journey of thriving Christianity. By the way, let me just ask this. How many of you would like to thrive? I think we all do. We all have this desire within us that if, Lord, I trusted you as my Savior, then I want to have a Christian life that's thriving. I don't want one that's dead. I don't want one that's stagnant. I don't want one that's dying. I want a life that is abundant. You said you'd bring abundant life, so I want that. And so the desire is in us, but how do we accomplish that? And this morning, we examine our attitudes. Attitudes. I want you to notice here, as Jesus is traveling, this is actually towards now the end of his ministry. It's been several years now. Actually, this is year three of his ministry now towards the end. And he is sitting with his disciples, and they've just had here the Lord's Supper. Earlier in the chapter, you see that, and Jesus had spoken to them, this is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me, and they enjoyed this time together. And then he says later that the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table, and he talks about how he's going to be betrayed, and the disciples discuss this, is it me, is it me? And there's this anxiousness, but then the topic changes. And I don't know how it morphed into this, but it's not the first time it popped up. It's not the first time they started arguing about this. And you know what the argument was about? Jesus had just gotten done telling them, one of you is going to betray me. He had told them previously, I'm going to die. That's where I'm going. And you know what the conversation turns to? Who's the greatest? We've been traveling with Jesus all this time, and I think I'm the best out of the whole lot. Man, who started that? Probably Peter. But I tell you what, they were arguing about who's the greatest. All the things that they could be talking about, and like a bunch of, I remember my sports days in high school. My basketball days. Who's the best? I'm the best. I played with guys like Eric McKay and Sean McKinney. Sean always thought he was the best. Now, he wasn't, and you can tell him I said that. He's going to sing tonight, I think, and so he'll be here. You can tell him I said so. Well, we had a bunch of us, and we used to compete with each other. And we used to think, well, who's the better basketball player? And, Sean would jack up some three-pointer from 60 feet away, and he'd hit it, and he'd think he's the best because of that. And Eric would jack up a three-pointer and jack up 10 of them. and probably only make a couple, but he thought he was the best because of that. And then there was me, and I kind of was the jack of all trades, you know. I did kind of a little bit of everything. I wasn't particularly masterful at anything, but I did well at everything, and so I just kind of tried to, defense was my calling card. I just tried to, whenever I guard them, just steal the ball and say, you're the best now at what? You know, and we'd joke around, and we'd have a lot of fun, but this isn't a topic that was new to mankind. Men have competed and compared with each other since humankind just about came into existence. And so here's these men. You'd think they'd be talking about, Lord, what can we do to help? No. Who's the greatest disciple? It's me. No. Jesus was there, and he's sitting with them, and this conversation pipes up, and Jesus decides to respond to it. I want you to notice his response. Look at verse 25 as this conversation is taking place, and Jesus responds to it. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. Notice verse 26, though. He says, but ye shall not be so. Ye shall not be so. He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. He that is chief, as he that doth serve. You know, I find as Jesus worked with his disciples, and he was so patient with them. So patient with them as he continued to travel and he was teaching them. And I love how he taught his disciples. I love how he brought them along. But here's another lesson he's about to teach them as he is coming to the end of his ministry. And he says, fellas, there's some things I need to share with you. And one of these things deals with your attitude and how you view yourself. He said, guys, you're thinking about who's the greatest. And he got it. He said, I understand, you know, the nations that surround you, and they were living under Roman government at the time. He said, the kings of the Gentiles, that's what they do. That's their focus, is who's the best, who's the greatest, who's at the top, who can be the one who can gather around the most people to follow him, the most people to serve him. He said, I get it. That's what's around you, and that's the kingdoms that surround you. That's what they're going for. But fellas, this isn't the attitude of those in my kingdom. He said, that may be what they're going for, but ye shall not be so. He said, guys, that's not the attitude of those in my kingdom. The disciples had walked with Jesus for 3 years. They had heard him teach things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They had watched him bring little children amongst them. As they tried to push him away, he would bring the children to him, would sit him on his lap, and they would hear him then say things like this, whosoever shall therefore humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They'd heard all of these things, and yet still, despite all of that, they struggled with this thing of self-exaltation. You know what I surmise from that? You know what I get from that, Mr. O? These guys, if it could happen to them, then it can and will happen to us. You know, if you have been serving the Lord for a length of time, and it's easy, it's so easy to get here. When you have been serving the Lord for a length of time, and when you've been used of the Lord, and the Lord has used you to impact somebody else, it's so easy to get to a place and to feel a sense of self-importance. Self-importance. You know, it was William Penn, the great Quaker of the late 1600s, who said, and yet we are very apt to be full of ourselves instead of full of him that made what we so much value, and but for whom we can have no reason to value ourselves. What was William Penn saying? He said, you know, we are so prone to think highly of ourselves, and we are so full of ourselves instead of full of the one who gave us these things that we put so much value on now. The things that we have done, and now we say, well, this is valuable and I've done this. We fail to realize you did that because of him. And the reason why you think you're so valuable now, realize, he said, we don't realize we're valuable because he made us that way. And yet instead of being full of him, we're full of us. And William Penn said, it's so easy. We're apt to be that way. That's just part of our nature. We naturally tend that way. And no matter how, you know, somebody might be sitting here this morning, oh, that's not me. I don't think that I'm all that much. Listen, we all struggle with that. From time to time, we will all get to a place where we think of ourselves as being self-important. And why? Because we have this thing called flesh. And within that flesh, there's this thing called pride. And pride gets us to think that we are better than we really are. And Jesus said, guys, this isn't correct thinking. And here's the phrase, here's the expression that he didn't say, but I want to pull out for us that talks about this essential atmosphere, these essential attitudes. Here's the first expression that he was trying to get across to his disciples. Here it is. You ready? It's not about you. Or if we turn it to us, we would say it this way. It's not about me. Say that with me if you would. It's not about me. Some of you, that's kind of hard to say. Maybe I should say some of us. We've all been in a position at some point or another when we thought it's all about me. But it's not. And Jesus said, you guys are arguing about being the greatest. And that might be the society around you, but that's not the attitude of those in my kingdom. It's not about you. You know, I thought about this. I saw a book that was written by a great Christian author, Max Lucado, wrote a book entitled, It's Not About Me. And this is an excerpt from his book. It says this, the title of the book, It's Not About Me, Rescue from the Life We Thought Would Make Us Happy. Here's what it says about the book. It says here, there really is more to this life than you've been told. We've been demanding our way since day one. I want a spouse that makes me happy and coworkers that always ask my opinion. I want weather that suits me and traffic that helps me and government that serves me. Self-promotion, self-preservation, self-centeredness, it's all about me. They all told us it was, didn't they? Talking about society. They told us that it was all about me and we took them up on it. We thought self-celebration would make us happy, but believing that has created chaos. Noisy homes, stress-filled businesses, cutthroat relationships. And Max Lucado says, we've chased so many skinny rabbits that we've missed the fat one, the God-centered life. We've chased so many skinny rabbits thinking that it's all about me, and so I'm going to go after the career that suits, you know, me and serves me and makes me rise up to a certain level, and I'm going to make sure that I have friends that care about me and serve me, and I'm going to make sure that I get into relationships. You know, look at our marriage, our concept of marriage today. It's no longer this thing that should be a covenant and commitment. It's more like a contract. And when we get married, it's no longer about, you know, the vows that we hear for better or for worse, in sickness or in health, for richer or poorer. Unconditional love is really what's supposed to be expressed there. These days, it's more like this. In health, but if it's sickness, I'm out. If we're rich, I'm in. If we're poor, it's your fault and I'm out. If we're having good days, I'm in, but if you disappoint me, I'm out. And it's no longer about serving each other. Now it's about you hold up your end of the bargain, and I'll uphold mine. If you don't uphold yours, then I'm gone. And that's the relationships we seek, and it's really all about me. You know, Jesus was looking at his disciples, and he said, fellas, this isn't the correct thinking. And if I might just say this morning, the key to having a thriving atmosphere in our individual lives as Christians, and even corporately as a church body, it really begins with our attitude about ourselves. We've got to come to a place where we willingly say, it's not about me. It's not about me. But you know, one of the things that I love about Jesus and his teaching is that not only is Jesus just a teacher who knows how to spot inaccuracies. You know, we've all had maybe teachers throughout our lives who you just could tell. There were those teachers who loved to put red marks all over your page. You just knew it. You knew as soon as you turned something in, they couldn't wait to pull out that red marker. Let me see how many things they got wrong. I mean, it's just those teachers that love to point out, oh, you did that wrong, and you did that wrong. And you know, now, I went to school here through elementary. That's one of my teachers sitting right there. It was my fifth grade teacher. Now, I'm not saying Mr. O was that way, and he's saying he wasn't. And you can believe him because he really wasn't. But can I tell you something? A lot of people today seem to enjoy being that person who points at all the inaccuracies. They love to be the one that says, well, you did that wrong. Boy, you blew that one, buddy. Boy, knucklehead. Why you messed that up. And they love to do that. Jesus wasn't a teacher who simply liked to point out inaccuracies. Guys, you're thinking the wrong way again. He could have. And Jesus also wasn't just simply a teacher who gave his students the right answer, just gave them the right answer. There are teachers like that. And I appreciate, I also taught here. Not only did I go to school in elementary, I also taught here. And I appreciate Brother Graves would always encourage us in the secondary. And it wasn't something he said all the time, but it was things that he said. You don't just give them the right answer. Walk them through it and then also live the right answer. And especially one of the things I taught was a Bible class. And can I tell you that it wasn't enough simply to tell my students to fill in the blank. This is how you should live the Christian life. And give them right answers. It was also important that if I were going to be the teacher, I needed to live what I taught. And Jesus was that way. Not only did he tell them, fellas, that's the wrong type of thinking. You're thinking it's about you, but it's not about you. But number two, may I say, there's a second expression this morning that I want us to see. Look back again at our scripture as he says to them, ye shall not be so. That's not it, guys. It's not about you. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that does serve. And then he gives them this little bit of an illustration, this illustration to view this. He says, for whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? He gives them actually a pretty obvious question, knowing that there's an obvious answer. He says, guys, look, I know why you're thinking this way. He says, which one's greater, the person who's sitting down to eat or the person who's serving the one who gets to sit down to eat? And the obvious answer is the one who's sitting down to eat is going to be greater than the one who serves. He says, that's an obvious answer, but he says, though it is that way, is not he that sitteth at meat? That's the guy who's greater. He says, but I am among you as he that serveth. Why did he say it like that? He was saying to his disciples, look, guys, I understand why you're thinking this way. It's obvious to understand that the person who's being served is going to be greater than the one serving. But if there's anybody who could be the one who's sitting down and being served, it's me. And you know what I am among you? A servant. And here's the second expression I want us to look at today as Jesus was trying to get across to his disciples before his ministry was done. Guys, this is the attitude I want you to have. This is what I want you to carry with you into your ministries. Number one, it's not about you. But number two, he said, this is the mindset I want you to have. What can I do to serve you? What can I do to serve you? Say that with me. What can I do to serve you? What's the first one? It's not about me. Number two, what can I do to serve you? He said, fellas, I have been among you a servant. If there's anybody who could say, listen, I want to be served and I want to be great, he says, me. But listen, I've been among you as he that serveth. In 1878, this is back when William Booth was around, his Salvation Army was really starting to pick up steam. And beginning to make its mark on the world. And men and women from all across the world were coming to enlist in the Salvation Army. And there was one man in particular, his name was Samuel Brengle, who he dreamed of being a bishop. He had actually a little pastorate himself, which is great, at a great church. He was a pastor. But he saw what was happening with William Booth and the Salvation Army, and his heart was stirred, and he said, I want to go there. And he had high aspirations. He had high ambitions for himself. And so he said, I'm going to go across the Atlantic. And he went from America to England to join the Salvation Army. And when he got there, he met William Booth, and General Booth looked at this man, Samuel Brengle, looked at his credentials, and he accepted his services, but rather reluctantly. And actually, he was a little hesitant even to accept this man. And he says to Brengle, he says, Mr. Brengle, you've been your own boss too long. And in order to instill humility in Samuel Brengle, General Booth decided to set him to work cleaning the boots of the other trainees. And as he's there putting shine and black on these boots, he's rather discouraged. Samuel Brengle is talking to himself. You know, you've been there when we're kind of discouraged about a situation. It's like, boy, this isn't how this was supposed to go. You know, we talk to ourselves like that. He's talking to himself as he's blacking these boots, and he says, have I followed my own fancy across the Atlantic in order to black boots? And as the story goes, almost immediately next, as in a vision almost, he sees Jesus bending over the feet of rough, uneducated men, washing their feet. And then he says, Lord, you wash their feet, I'll black their shoes. You know, it wasn't maybe just a day or two ago before the disciples started arguing about who the greatest was, just maybe a day or two ago, that Jesus was doing exactly that. He was kneeling down, washing his disciples' feet. You know what Jesus was trying to get across to them? He's trying to get across to them, showing them, this is the attitude I want you to emulate. It's not about you. Rather, your attitude should be, what can I do to serve you? Can you imagine, Mr. O, what our churches across America would look like if they were filled with people who believed it wasn't about them and actually thought, what can we do to serve you? Can you imagine what our Christian schools would be like if they were filled with young people, Brother Graves, who thought, it's not about me, actually, what can I do to serve you? Who thought that way, who believed that way. Can you imagine, folks, what would First Baptist Church be like if we were all filled with this understanding, with this attitude? It permeated the atmosphere. It's not about me. What can I do to serve you? And we thought that way about everybody. Listen, Jesus didn't want to just talk to them about how they viewed themselves, but he also wanted to talk to them about their attitude and how they viewed others. How do you view others? Are you looking for people to serve you? To kind of just tickle your fancies? To make you feel better? To make you feel loved? To make you feel good? Jesus said, you know what my concern is? How can I serve you? How can I make you feel loved? How can I make you feel like someone cares? He said, that's the attitude, guys, I'm trying to get across to you. And may I just say that a thriving Christian and church will have within its atmosphere an attitude that radiates this expression, what can I do to serve you? Think about what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2. We know these verses. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a what? A servant. Not the form of a king or a ruler. He could have, but he said, I'm going to take the form of a servant. What can I do to serve you? Third and finally, this morning, there's one more attitude. One more attitude that he wanted to get across. Because truth of the matter is, if I were you, and as I was preparing this message, my mind was going into overtime thinking about this. Because there's a part of me that wrestled with this thought. It's hard enough to say it's not about me. Okay, that's hard enough. I want it to be about me. But it's not. And so, okay, I get that. But then the second one, what can I do to serve you? That's actually harder. Because I don't want to serve you. I want to be served. That's my mindset. And so I get this, and Jesus is getting across. You know what my mind went to as I was preparing this? It says, boy, that sounds really nice and sounds really sunny and beautiful and all of that. But come on. You can't really practically live that way in our society today. You know, I was delivering tires this past week. I flew back Sunday night, Monday morning, hit it, got in the truck, and off I went delivering tires. And I went to one of my regular customers, and I was kicking the tires out to him that he had ordered from us. And there was a customer that walked into his shop, and the customer was talking to him and said, oh, how's business going? And it's like that opened the floodgates. It was a bad day for this guy. And he owned this tire shop. It had been running it for years, and he said, you know, and I can't repeat all the words he said. Just wouldn't be good. But I can give you the gist of the conversation. The conversation, and he started complaining. You know why he was complaining? He was basically saying this. You know, I've been doing this for a long time. You know what I'm seeing? You see, you ask me how business is. Business is horrible. He said, business is horrible because everybody these days wants to sell tires and do their own tire business. It used to be that we were one of the few, and so people would come to us. But now the consumers are becoming the providers, And when the consumers become the providers, nobody wants to consume. Everybody wants to provide. And business is horrible. Everybody wants to do their own thing. Nobody comes. Business is bad. And he started complaining. He said this phrase that I'd heard before. We've heard it before. He said this. Here it is. He said, it's a dog-eat-dog world out there. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's a dog-eat-dog world. That was what he said. And I thought about that. And I thought, how interesting. But it's true. That is the world we live in. Really, you look at it. And I'm sure the disciples were looking at Jesus and thinking, okay, it's not about me. What can I do for you? But Jesus, how can we practically live that way when the brutal truth is we live in a society, an environment that preaches through lifestyle that the only way to succeed and thrive is to do so on the backs of others. And you think about this. This was most certainly the way it was in the Roman government. You want to go up to the top, you got to eat somebody next to you. You got to step on somebody around you. You want to rise to the top, you're going to have to beat somebody else to get there. Someone else is going to have to go down for you to go up. And it was also happening in the religious system. The Pharisees were doing this all over the place. You want to be a Pharisee? You got to take advantage of others to get here. And so the disciples are seeing this and they're saying, well, I want to be great. So that I can do that. And Jesus said, no, that's not it. But how can you practically live that way? You're either the one being stepped on or being the one who steps on others. And here's what Jesus' response was to that. Look at verse 28 and we'll be done. He said, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Let me just break this down to you simply. What was Jesus saying? He said, fellas, I'll help you understand how you can look at this practically. Because this is the attitude I want you to have. It's not about me. What can I do to serve you? But he said, here's how you can think about it. He said, because you've been with me from the beginning, you're they which continued with me in my temptations. You've been with me from the beginning, guys. You've been with me through the times when I was the one being stepped on. You've been with me. You've seen. You've watched. You're right. We're living in an environment and in a society where it's a dog-eat-dog world. He said, you've been with me through my temptations, meaning you've been with me when I was being spit on. You've been with me when I've been ridiculed. You've been with me when those who were in also a position of leadership were trying to lay traps for me because they were jealous of all of this attention I was getting. And so they were trying to step on me and get me to fall and slander me. He says, you've been with me through all of that, and so you see that. But let me tell you something that's going to help you. He says, you've been with me through all of that, and because you've been with me through all of that and you've seen all of this, I'm going to give you access to something that I've been given access to. What access was that? He said, I appoint unto you a kingdom. A kingdom. He said, I'm going to give you access to something that I've been given access to. While others seek to build their empires down here, and by the way, these empires that people seek to build on this earth, there are empires that are built using limited resources, run by limited rulers who have limited power. That's why they got to step on each other, because everything's limited. And so you got to be there first. You got to get there first. You got to eat first. Because it's limited, and whoever can get it fastest and get it quickest and be the strongest survives and lives and thrives and is at the top. But Jesus said, while others seek to generate themselves in that kingdom, I give you access to a kingdom, to an empire that has unlimited resources, run by an unlimited ruler, my Father. I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. It's run by an unlimited ruler who has unlimited power. In other words, what was Jesus trying to get across to them by sharing this with them? He's trying to get them, here's a third expression, that he's trying to get them to see this attitude that in the midst of all of this, you can live this way, you can have this attitude that it's not about you, that you can serve others, you can look to serve somebody else, you can live that way because, here's the third expression, you're taken care of. I'm taken care of. He said, I appoint unto you a kingdom. It's different from this one that you see around you. The one you see around you is limited. That's why it is the way it is. The one I'm going to share with you is one that I've been given, one that's limitless, where you have access to somebody with unlimited resources, who has unlimited power, whose rule is unlimited. He said, I'll give you access to that so that you can eat at my table and drink. You know those men had seen and walked with Jesus all three of those years, you know they never lacked for anything. There wasn't a single thing that they had need for. They had given up everything. They'd given up their careers to follow Jesus. And yet, name one time where Jesus' disciples said, I don't have enough. Never. They watched him provide food where there shouldn't have been enough resources to provide food. 5 loaves, 2 fish, feed 5,000? That's not good business sense. That's not going to work. Send them away. Jesus said, no, sit them down. I'm going to show you what kind of resources I have, the access I have. Fed them with leftovers. What was he trying to say to his disciples? You're taken care of. You're taken care of. You say, well, that doesn't work today. I work in the business world, Brother Austin. That just doesn't work. I have to conform to the area. No, you don't. As a Christian, you don't have to live that way. Not when you have access to the one who provides all of those resources anyway in the first place. You understand that? You realize that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. We sing that song, but do we really believe that? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. But when it comes to business, God doesn't really operate well in the business world. I got to figure this out myself. Wait a second, what? No, Jesus said, you're taken care of. I'm taken care of. You've seen that for the last 3 years, guys. I've been taken care of. And so have you, as long as you've been with me. He said, I'm going to give you access to this. You know what I was thinking? I'd like to close with this. There was a song. I love singing. I love to sing. I love the songs we had this morning. Just loved them. There's a song I was thinking about, and you've got it in your songbooks. In fact, if you want to look at it with me, there's a song I've been thinking about that goes in line with this. 579. You'll recognize it as soon as you see it. The title, God Will Take Care of You. We've all been in those tight spots, those uncomfortable spots where you think, man, where's the next meal going to come from? Where's the next thing? How am I supposed to live? And quickly, then it becomes about me, and I need to get things that, Jesus says, wait a second, no, it's not about you. And I thought of this song. No, no, look at this. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Look at verse 2. Through days of toil when heart doth fail. Has your heart ever had those days where it's like, man, I can't take this? One of those days. It's too much. Said, when you go through days of toil when heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. Verse 3, all you may need, he will provide. Does that mean in this business realm? Yes. Does it mean with your family? Yes. Does it mean in your personal life? Yes. If all means all, then it means no matter where you're at, no matter what you're doing, no matter who you're with, God can provide. All you may need, he will provide. God will take care of you. Nothing you ask will be denied. God will take care of you. But I like verse 4. Because this is where the rubber meets the road. No matter what may be the test, and you will be tested on this week, maybe even today. God will take care of you. Lean, weary one upon his breast. Whew, Jess and I flew in yesterday. I was tired. It was a long week. I look around this room, I see some tired people. It's been a long week, hasn't it? You came to church, and you're tired. Lean, weary one, upon his breast. God will take care of you. You want to sing the chorus with me? I love this song. Let's sing. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. It's not easy to carry that attitude with you when everything around the world says, we're going to eat you alive. But Jesus said, listen, you're connected to a kingdom, to a ruler, to resources that are limitless. So can you say it's not about you? Yes, you can. Can you live that way? Sure you can. In a world that says it's all about you, you can live like it's not all about you, because it's not. In fact, what it's really all about is, what can you do to serve others? Because Jesus said, that's the way I've been among you. If anybody could say, sit down, give me meat, Jesus said, it was me, but I've been among you as a servant. And he said, the reason I can be that way and the reason you can be that way is because you're taken care of. You're taken care of. This week, you're going to go through some things that are going to test your faith in whether or not God can provide for you. Can he provide for you? And you're going to be tested. Can you actually live what you just sang? God will take care of me. I don't know how, but I believe it. These three expressions are what make up this essential atmosphere in a church, in a Christian who wants to thrive. Let's go through these really quick and we're done. Number one, say it with me. It's not about me. Say it one more time. It's not about me. Thought number two, what can I do for you to serve you? All right, let me go back. Okay, what can I do to serve you? Here, let's say it together. What can I do to serve you? And then thought number three, I'm taken care of. Say that with me. I'm taken care of. And when you face that test from the enemy this week where you're tempted to say, I can't handle this anymore, I got to go figure something out. I've been there. I think we've all been there. Here's the thought. I'm taken care of. Lord, help me now to see your providence. And you put God to the test. He'll come through every time. I'm taken care of. Do you have these attitudes? Truth of the matter is, we probably have tried to have them and we want to have them, but this week, let's decide to incorporate these attitudes into our atmosphere. And then you watch and see as you go through your life this week, believing it's not about me, what can I do to serve others? Because I'm taken care of. You go through with this attitude, you watch and see how God will bless you, because he's the sun that's trying to shine on your heart and life. It's like in that greenhouse, those plants need that sun. And Jesus says, I want to shine on you. I can provide if you'll let me. Trust me, I'll take care of you. Father in heaven, thank you for these thoughts this morning. And I pray that you would help us with our attitude. We live in a world where society says you really should be thinking about you. It's all about you. And you're the one that you should be thinking about. And to be sure, Lord, you want us to take care of ourselves. But at the same time, you've also told us that actually how we take care of ourselves is by trusting in you, that you can care for us. Help us to incorporate these attitudes into our lives this morining. In Jesus' name, Brother Graves.